Great is a very important word in the English language. In fact, it just rolls off the tongue in every kind of conversation and situation that we find ourselves in. We use it and hear it often. It is one of the most popular words in the English language. I text someone this week who is beginning a brand new ministry, a young man, and I said to him, "I have great expectations for you." Someone told me this week, "We had a great time at the beach." And I'm like, "I don't want to hear it." I asked someone how they were doing, our secretary, this week. And she said, "I'm doing great." We pushed back from the table after filling our belly with delicious food. And what did we say? That was a great meal. Donald Trump promised in 2016, running for president, to make America great again. Muslims, devout Muslims, frequently pray, sometimes several times a day, Allah Akbar, which means God is great. And we say many Sundays, as you're going out of the sanctuary, people will say to me things like, "That was a great worship service." Now, there are negative associations with this word great as well. World War I was called the Great War. The destruction from the Kilauea volcano in Hawaii has been great, the media tells us, day after day. And I had someone tell me recently, a loved one was dying of cancer, and the comment was, "She is in great pain." Great is a powerful word, and it's used so often and in so many different ways that I wonder sometimes if it's like many other English words, if it's not lost some of its luster. Great is powerful, especially when it's used in reference to our God. And it is used in so many different ways that in the Scriptures, that it's good for us to ponder this, particularly in relationship with our God. When I was a child, I was taught to pray before meals, "God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food." God is great, God is good. Here are two fundamentally important truths about the nature of God that we teach to the least of these, to the little ones among us growing up. Truths about God's character and nature that are rooted both in the Old and the New Testaments that are found here in Psalm chapter 86. David prays to the Lord. Listen again to verses 5 through 7. "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my cry of supplication." In verse 10, he says, "You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." And then in verse 13, David says, "For great is your steadfast love toward me." 3 decades ago, Connie and I took a 44-year-old homeless man off the street into our home to live with us. Our children were small. They were like kindergarten and preschool age. We invited him to move into the parsonage and become a part of our family for several months. And Kenny had been horribly abused, physically, emotionally, and even sexually, by members of his family and others. I remember him telling me once about his drunken mother. And he said, "You know, I would ask her for something to eat, and she might give me a sandwich, or she might threaten to kill me with a butcher knife. She might say, 'Yes, come eat,' or she might knock me clear across the room." Jesus said of prayer in the context of good parenting, he said, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Matthew 7, 11. Knowing that God is good is vital to our prayers. It is one of the reasons why we bring our needs to God, isn't it? If God is not good,
Think about it. If God isn't good, then we have no assurance that when we come to God with our prayers, our concerns, the things that are heavy on our heart, we have no assurance that He won't hurt us or shame us or simply ignore us. It's His goodness that guarantees that He is paying attention to us. He's listening to us, as Marilyn told the children this morning when we pray. But even if God is good and hears your prayers, as Psalm 86 contends, if God is not great, if God is not great in addition to being good, then your prayers are useless. For there is no assurance whatsoever that God is able to do anything about those needs, that He has the power to honor those requests. David's confidence in prayer here in Psalm 86 is based upon these two great truths related to the character of God. God is great, God is good. But is this true? Do you believe it's true that God is great, that God is good? Following the death of his son from that rapid aging disease, progeria, Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a best-selling book in 1981 titled When Bad Things Happen to Good People. My dad read the book. He recommended that I read it, and I did. And it had a lot of helpful information in it that really did console and comfort and encourage a lot of suffering, hurting people. But it was deeply flawed. The book missed the mark when it came to the character of God. Rabbi Kushner wrote that God is good. We can count on the goodness of God, but God is not all-powerful. Therefore, God cannot alleviate human pain and suffering, even if He wants to. When talking about sickness near the end of his book, he writes, God can't make it go away. That is something which is too hard even for God. And in talking about issues like natural disasters, like volcanoes and tornadoes and earthquakes, Kushner said that God does not cause these things to happen and that God cannot stop them from happening. And then Kushner asserted this, God wants the righteous to live peaceful, happy lives, but sometimes even He can't bring that about. It is too difficult even for God to keep cruelty and chaos from claiming their innocent lives. Is this the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is this the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see in the Gospels and the Scriptures? Is this the God of the Bible? Is this who God is? A God who is good, who is loving, who is full of benevolence toward His children, but His hands are tied. He is limited in His ability to respond to the needs, to the prayers of our lives. The Scriptures say no way. That God is good, but God is also great. But if God is great and God is good, then how are we to respond to the presence of evil and suffering in the world? I think one of the reasons why so many people found Kushner's book to be comforting and reassuring is that it brought God down almost to a human level. And it basically said to people, if you're going through a tough time, God cares about you, God loves you, but you know, God's just not able to do anything about that. So just rest assured that He empathizes with you. He suffers alongside you, but He is impotent to do anything about it. And I think in a very strange kind of twisted way that some people found that to be comforting. Some people respond to their own personal suffering and to the evil in this world with doubt. They doubt. They deny the very existence of God. They say the problem of suffering in this world does not allow for a great and good God. And increasingly, people believe that. They're agnostic or atheistic in their orientation. Either God doesn't care, he may or may not exist, or God is just powerless and not a very loving being, or some say he doesn't exist altogether. And at a personal level, we all know persons who've become embittered and become very angry with God because of loss, suffering, and disappointment. Someone in church told me several years ago that she would not be back in worship for a while because she was mad as hell with God. And you know what? She kept her word. I didn't see her for months. She eventually came back. Rather than deny God, the Bible gives us another way of dealing with our pain. And it's called lament. L-A-M-E-N-T. There's a book in the Old Testament called Lamentations, which is full of lament. And it's Lamentations chapter 3, which inspired the writing of the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. But that hymn, as positive and encouraging as it is based on a passage that in its larger context is all about suffering. And about crying out to God in the midst of that pain. Lament in the Bible gives us permission to complain to God with raw honesty and boldness. Lament is different from grumbling against God. This is what the children of Israel did when they journeyed from Egypt to the Promised Land in Numbers chapter 11. The Israelites were speaking behind God's back, or so they thought. They were complaining about God having abandoned them. But the lament of the Psalms, are you listening? The lament of the Psalms is spoken by persons who are speaking to God. They're not talking about Him behind His back. They are speaking to Him face to face. They are expressing their doubt, their fear, their hurt, their pain, their anger toward God because they can't make sense of their lives. And they ask Him every single time for help in light of what they believe to be true about God's character. As David says here, He is loving, He is good, and He is great. In his book on suffering and pain, Tim Keller discusses Ronald Richter's treatise, his book, theological book, on the Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation, which occurred 500 years ago, was attributed in large measure to this diminishment of lament in the church today. Listen to this. This is so significant. He says that the Lutherans especially seem to follow a pattern that had begun in the medieval church in one respect that ignored the biblical witness to the power of lament as a valid response to one's troubles and misery. He said a great number of the Psalms are called Psalms of Lament. In fact, if you were to put the Psalms of Lament in a hymn book, And it had its own section, it would be the largest section in Israel's songbook, in their hymn book. These are poignant cries of distress and grief, Richter says. And often the psalmist is complaining about the actions of others, or even is troubled by his own thoughts, his own actions, his struggle with hate, with unforgiveness in his life. This is just the rawness of life, the reality of life. All the spectrum of human emotion is found in the Psalms. And Richter said that the Lutherans, starting with Martin Luther, were so protective of God's goodness and His greatness and His grace that these reformers created a culture in which expressions of doubt or complaint were frowned upon. That it was not a good thing for Christians to weep or cry. That we're to be strong and courageous and stoic. That we're to stiffen up, not whine and complain. Don't be a baby. Remember, God is great. God is good. In fact, some of the early Lutheran theologians didn't even think the book of Job ought to be in the Bible because it was filled with so much complaint by this righteous man Job against his God. But when you look at the scripture, we see a very different picture. God does not seem to mind at all the lament of his children. Somebody here needs to hear that. Really needs to let that soak in. In fact, lament teaches that God is good and far greater than we are. And because of his goodness, his unlimited goodness, and his unlimited strength and power, he is able to carry the weight of our sorrow and our agonies and our confusion, even our hatred, without turning on us in frustration and anger. In other words, God is big enough to handle your problems. Duh, right? And he is also big enough to handle your negative emotion. One author puts it this way. I read this week. It's a female author, and I thought it was so good. She said, "There is nothing quite like bearing your bloodied soul to God and experiencing in that very moment God's embrace as God accepts all of you, including your bitterness and your confusion, your grief and disappointment. In that moment of deepest lament," she says, "when you come face to face with your own naked humanity, that's the moment you see how truly, widely, deeply God loves you." It's because we believe in the greatness and the goodness of God that we can pray as David prays in the Psalms of Lament. We can say in one breath, "My life sucks, it stinks, I hate it. There's so much injustice and unfairness in my life. I can't make sense of it, I'm miserable, I want to die." He can say those kinds of things in one breath, and then in the next breath, he's extolling the greatness and the power and the wonder of God. He says, "God is good. God is great." And so when our prayers seem to go unanswered, when we get upset, when we get depressed and angry with God, when we begin to question and doubt whether God even cares, there is a remedy in Scripture for those kinds of feelings. And that is the prayer of lament. The prayer of lament. What do you need to lament in your own life? I said at the first service that there have been so many times as a pastor when I've been with people or the relatives of people who've expressed to me this corked, this unexpressed anger and emotion that they feel because of their suffering, because they can't make sense of it. And when you keep those negative feelings and emotions away from God, when you're afraid to tell God how you really feel, what your experience is like, then it's been my experience, and I think the Scripture shows it to be true, that you fall away from God. You get further and further from His intimate, loving embrace. And you have this false self, this fake spirituality emerge in which you're pretending that things are different than they really are on the inside of your life. I had someone tell me some time ago that he felt like that his wife had never lamented having an abortion as a teenager. That there was a lot of pretense that never happened. And so consequently, she couldn't have a loving, intimate relationship with God. She was more content with going through the motions, obeying the rules, being ritualistic about her faith, and not personal and intimate and loving in her faith because of this horrible, dark place in her life that she had never fully lamented as a time of great pain and suffering in her life as a young woman. David prays here in Psalm 89, "In the day of trouble, I call on you, for you will answer me." Several years ago, a good friend of mine was dealing with some extreme pain and disappointment. He understood that part of his situation was due to the failures of his past, but he also struggled to make sense of the cruel and unjust treatment that he was receiving from his ex-wife. And no matter what he tried to do to make things right, things always seemed to turn out wrong. And in a moment of despair, when I was with him in prayer, he cried out to God. He was trembling. He was sobbing. He was pounding his fist on the table. He was screaming his prayers, his complaints, his anguish to God. And soon I began to cry with him and for him in that pain, something I've done with countless people in 35 years. And there were two things that occurred to me as I reflected on that situation sometime later. Number one, this is why the Holy Spirit prays with us and for us with groanings too deep for words. There are times when we find it so difficult to approach God. And when we do pray to Him, the words are anything but edifying and sweet and full of praise. They are angry words. They are frustrating words. And that's when the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8:26, steps in and prays with us and for us with groanings too deep for words. But the second thing that I learned from that experience that I will never forget is that there is truly a place for lament in the life of the believer. So I'll ask you again, what do you need to lament in prayer before God? What pit in your stomach? What dark stain on your soul? What struggle are you currently enduring? Has placed distance between you and God. Has made it impossible for you to fully worship God, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to experience His grace in your life. What is it in your life that needs to be lamented before God? How great, how good is your God? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, He is big enough, He is awesome enough, He is great enough, and He is good and forgiving and loving enough to handle whatever you can throw at Him. I want us to bow our heads as Tyler comes to sing for us this beautiful closing song. Lord, I pray today especially for hurting souls in this sanctuary. There are some of us like this baby right now that just really need to cry out with raw emotion. We need to talk to our Heavenly Father. We need to tell You that we're mad at You, God, that we're upset with You. The injustice of our life, we can't make sense of it. It is so confusing to us. And yet in the midst of that, Lord, we thank You that because You are great and good, You're able to shoulder that for us, that You are able to love us, that You are able to strengthen us, forgive us, and empower us to learn that some of Your best blessings come to us through the struggle of this life. So come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and free us from these things that shackle us, that keep us from being real in our relationship with You. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.